الحمد لله رب العالمين ونصلي ونسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحابته أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. This evening, inshallah, we'd like to continue with this course, for lack of better words, on how to develop an Islamic household. And some of you may be sad by this next statement, and I don't want to cause you any sadness, but this course, for lack of better words, course, is going to end in we have three more classes for this particular course. Three more, inshallah. And I can give you I can tell you exactly what they're going to be about right now, inshallah, for those who want to know. The next one is going to be about, or one of them is going to be about discipline. Disciplining your wives and your children in the house, according to the Quran and the Sunnah. Discipline. Also, we're going to be discussing, inshallah, food. What type of foods we eat in our homes, how we should cook our foods, what we should cook our foods in, how many times we should eat, etc. So that's two out of the three, and that's all I'm going to say, inshallah. Tonight, inshallah, we'd like to discuss the issue of seeking or taking advantage of the time we have in the home on a regular basis to discuss internal and external Islamic affairs. Seizing or taking the opportunity to discuss important Islamic affairs within the home and without the home. And to this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions in the Quran, وَأْمُرْهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. Order them to have consultation between them. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is instructing us to have among ourselves those of us who are the wali ul amr, the wali of the amr, meaning the governors of our homes, those of us who are the commanders, rulers, governors of our homes, the men that is, to gather our families together and take shura with our families. Even though we know that the final decision rests with us. We know that the final decision rests with the Imam, the Amir, the Waliul Amr of the household, who is the man. And we also know that Allah Jalla Jalaluhu has placed the man a degree above the woman. He has made the man have tashrif, have honor above the woman. And one of the reasons that he has done this is because that the man maintains the woman, he spends on the woman, he provides on the woman and the children. And another reason is because he is stronger than her in the general sense. That's one or two of the reasons, of at least three or four reasons. So Allah has honored the man over the woman. And everything has, in this creation, something that has been honored over it. Everything has been given some type of superiority and honor over something else in the creation. The women of Islam should not feel slighted because the men have been given by Allah the position of honor and, for lack of better words, superiority or highness over the women. And I think we mentioned this, we didn't mention this particular point, but we mentioned this particular sharf or fadl, this honor or superiority. I think we mentioned some examples like this in some other classes. If we look at the mineral kingdom, we'll see that there are some minerals that have superiority over others. I think we went through this before, didn't we? Nobody answers. They all look at me like I never said anything. Didn't we or did we not? Maybe because I'm sounding kind of boring tonight. Nobody's paying attention. I'll say it again. That there are some minerals in the mineral kingdom that have superiority over other minerals. Not in this class. I know it wasn't in this class, but we mentioned it before in another class for those who come to all the classes. Okay, for example, right now I can go out and get one of those rocks, one of those stones, right out here in the dirt here. And that particular stone has no worth, basically, whatsoever, or very little worth. But you have other stones that are above them. Right, like rubies, diamonds, gold, silver, platinum, you know, things like that. Sapphires, right? Emeralds. Those are also stones from the mineral kingdom, right? Salt is also a mineral. Salt is a mineral, right? And that has some type of superiority than others. The stone that has the most superiority out of all is what stone? Nope, not diamonds. The black stone at the Kaaba. That has more superiority than any stone whatsoever. The black stone at the Kaaba. A stone that was originally white. It was originally white, and because of the khataya of Ahl al-Shirk in Mecca, because of the sins of the people of Shirk in Mecca, it became black. And we know it's superior because it's in the corner, one of the four corners of the Kaaba, which lets us know that it's superior. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala would not allow it to be in the corner of the Kaaba. That's number one. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wouldn't have kissed it. Number two. He wouldn't have said that it came from Jannah. It came from the heavens. Number three. And we can go on and on. He also said that whoever kisses it or touches it bilhaq, with proper kissing and touching, it will come on the day of resurrection with lips and a tongue and will speak on who touched me properly and who kissed me properly. This is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about the black stone. So we know that stone has superiority. Among the vegetable kingdom, there are also vegetables that have more superiority than others. There are plants that have more superiority than others. Some of us know of some of them, some of us don't. For instance, when we get to the section in another couple of weeks on food, we'll find out that there are 12 major green vegetables that every Muslim should eat. 12 out of all of them. They are the super vitalizing, super duper energizing, high potency vegetables. There's 12 of them out of all of them that are known to most of the people of science and scholarship. So that shows that these have more superiority than others. Right? And of course, there are some that are mentioned in the Quran. So since some are mentioned in the Quran, that shows some type of superiority. And the same thing with animals. There are some animals that have some superiority over others. And out of all the things that Allah created that walks on the planet Earth, human beings have more superiority than anything that walks on the planet Earth. And out of the human beings that walk on the planet Earth, the Muslim has superiority over the kuffar, over the non-Muslim. All right? When this brother right here, the other day, took shahada, he became a Muslim, alhamdulillah, whom I don't know if any brothers have acquainted themselves with him, but they should. He left a position within minutes of making that statement of inferiority to superiority. Because Allah says in the Quran about the mushrikun and the kafirun, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. They are the worst of creatures. By saying, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَٰهِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم, he became the most superior of human beings. And Allah mentions about him, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ. They are the best of creatures, the people who believe like him. Alhamdulillah. Out of the species of human beings, black people are not the best. Out of the species of Muslims, black Muslims are not the best. Out of the species or types of Muslims, Arabs are not the best. They're not the best. They don't have superiority because they're Arabs. Black people don't have superiority because they are black or of African descent. I'm sorry to bust you brothers' bubbles and you Afrocentric sisters. I'm sorry to do that, but I have to tell the truth. Because you're black, that doesn't mean you're superior. You're superior because you fear Allah. And the one who fears Allah the most, they have the most superiority. As Allah says, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most honorable of you with Allah is those who fear Allah the most and keep their duty to Allah. So out of all the things, the best water is Zamzam water. Out of all the things that Allah created, something is going to have superiority over others. As Allah says, تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. These are the messengers we give, make some of them superior over others. And the ones who are superior over the other ones are the Ulul Azm. The five major prophets. Well, who? Who are they? Adam is not one of them. Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and Muhammad. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And out of those five, who's the most superior? Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Allah has made the human being superior out of all creatures that walk. Out of the creatures that walk, out of the human beings, the Muslim is the most superior. The most superior among the species of human being, among Muslims and non-Muslims, is man. He has superiority over woman, and he is the one who runs the affairs of the house. He's the one who runs the affairs of the society. He's the one who runs the affairs of the community. He is the one who runs the affairs and ultimately responsible for the ummah. Alright? With all of that said, he still should take shura with his wife and the children who have reached puberty and intellect. Not puberty by itself, but puberty and intellect. They've reached bulugh and aql. They're bulagha and they're uqala. They have puberty and they have intelligence. Those children, along with the wives, whether the man has one, two, three, or four, and we don't want to shock the new brother. A man has two wives or three wives or four wives, we don't want to shock him. But that's true. We do have some cases. He should take shura. Shura meaning he should sit down once in a week, twice in a week, once in a month, twice in a month, however he chooses, as Allah says, وَأْمُرَهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. Command them to have mutual consultation among them about what? About the affairs of the internal aspects of the home and what's going on in the external aspects of Islam. What's happening in Iraq right now? Right now, for instance, I don't look at TV. And I haven't, alhamdulillah, had a TV in my house in 3 years. Alhamdulillah. I don't have any desire to look at it. I don't want to look at it. I threw it out a long time ago. But I still have to become aware and abreast, especially as a da'iyah, at least a Muslim, but at most a da'iyah, constantly giving da'wah and teaching people, I have to become aware. I should know what's going on in the Muslim world. I should know what's going on in the world, and I should know what's going on in the Muslim world. So those affairs that are external, we should be sitting down with our families, the wives and the children, discussing the affairs of the Muslims around the world. What's happening with the Muslims in Trinidad right now? Your family should know that. What's happening with the Muslims in Kashmir? What's happening with the Muslims in Sri Lanka? What's going on with the Muslims in Afghanistan? What's happening with the Muslims in Turkey? Some people don't even know what Kupras is. Where's Kupras? To not even talk about the Muslim situation in Kupras. What's happening with the Muslims in Mauritius? What's going on? You see? So this is something that we should be keep ourselves abreast with. And we mentioned the last class or class before about having periodicals and magazines in our homes that will guide us to the Quran and the authentic Sunnah on the understanding of the Sahaba and the Tabi'un who followed them in goodness and those who followed the Tabi'un. And one of those magazines is Muslim Creed and Jum'ah magazine and others, which keeps us abreast of what's going on in the Muslim world. This is something that we should constantly sit down and discuss with our families. As for the affairs internally, what's happening in the house? what's needed, even though the men are ultimately responsible, we should sit down and discuss what's going. Why is Abdullah acting the way he's acting? And we should sit down as a family to find out, why is Abdullah acting the way he's acting? Maybe because you have him going to public school and he has a kufi on, the people are bothering him. Maybe because Fatima goes to public school and the kids keep taunting her because she's wearing khimar and jilbab. So this is something that should be discussed. In addition to this, when the young men in the family reach a certain age, puberty and intellect, we, the men of the house, should be training them to take leadership roles. We should be teaching them, among other things, their responsibility and accountability of bills. We should be teaching them responsibility and accountability on issues like, how much butter do you use? If we should eat butter at all. How much electricity do you use? Do you turn the lights off when you leave your room? Things like this. Washing clothes, ironing clothes. We should be teaching the young ladies, especially our wives, of course, when they reach or approaching the age of puberty, or before that, and up to and after that, and intellect, we should be teaching them how to be good wives and mothers. And these are things that need to be discussed as a family if we really want our household to be Islamic households. In addition to this, we should try with all our level best to allow our children to voice their opinions while at the same time teaching the children to base their differences that they have with the parents. And on many occasions, brothers, many occasions, sisters, when I've gone to conferences like the MENA conferences, Muslim Youth of North America, WAMI conferences, or otherwise ISNA, whatever, on many occasions, I have found at least 80% of the time, the Muslim youth coming to me after my lecture saying they want to talk to me because they believe that I'm a person who is down to earth and Allah knows best and I can be easily talked to, and they think I can understand their situation. They say, I know I act like, you know, a teenager sometimes, and you know, Brother Dao, you don't act like, you know, like your age sometimes, which is, I don't know, it may be an insult, but you don't act your age sometimes. And every single time, they all say the same thing. We can't talk to our parents. Our parents talk at us. They don't talk to us. They never give us a chance to say what we want to say. And with that, I'd like to remind the sisters to be mindful of their children. And I'm reminding myself because I brought 3 children with me today, 2 of them that are not mine, I just decided to take them, that those children should go upstairs and not run around outside. You hear me? Go upstairs. Don't run around outside. And the same thing goes for the sisters. And probably they're not those sisters' children. They're probably the children that came with me. To give the women a break, I brought the children with me. Almost all, in all cases, those Muslim youth tell me their parents can't, they just can't talk to them. They just can't talk to them. So we should take it upon ourselves as the governors of our families to allow our children to voice their opinions, but at the same time, teach them that when they voice their opinions, they should try to use the ayat of Al-Quran and the ahadith sahiha of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or any of the statements of people of knowledge that would aid their situation to bring harmony in the household between us and our children, because in a small way, they are our subjects and we are their rulers. And if you don't allow the subjects to have a free voice, as long as they don't become disruptive and abusive, and as long as their voice is the voice of the Quran and the Sunnah, we should allow them to speak and we should listen to them. Moving from that point, the next issue we like to mention is that anytime there is some khilafat, some ikhtilafat, some type of differences in the house, we should never, ever, ever expose our differences to the outside world. We should never allow people to see that we have some discord or disunity in our homes. And the exception, of course, is when you're going to the imam or someone who you take for counsel, whom you trust for their knowledge, male or female, their piety, and their ability to have confidentiality. Other than that, if you're not going to the imam or the sheikh or someone like them, then you should not let people know what's going on in your house. And you should not allow the differences in your house to be seen by the Muslims on the outside. Because people, first of all, will use it, those who are evil, to their best advantage, to cause more discord, and a lot of things can happen from that. And we all know, I don't have to go into details about that. One of the other things, which is a side angle to this, is that we shouldn't let the children in the house see discord. I'll give two examples from the homes of kuffar. Some of you may have heard a khutbah that I did, by the permission of Allah, a year ago, or 2 years ago, I should say, called The Disease of Divorce, where I cited my mother's father as I was giving him da'wah right before he died, who was a Christian, mushrik, kafir, pagan, who I loved dearly. I asked him, "You've been married to my grandmother for 71 years. 71 years. He would have said, brothers, not 17 years, not 71 months. He was married to my grandmother for 71 years. And I am 44 years old. When I asked him this, I was approximately 35. 34, 35 when I asked him this. I asked him, how is it that you have, quote, such a successful marriage, unquote? How is it that I've never, ever, ever, and don't laugh at me, brothers, this is what I used to call my grandmother, Grammy. Alright, so don't laugh, that's what some of y'all call your grandmother something else. I called my grandmother Grammy. Grandpa and Grammy. Alright, okay, now you know. Alright. How is it that you have this beautiful, seemingly beautiful relationship with Grammy? Brothers, I never, ever, ever, in almost 40 years of my life, ever, and I lived with my grandmother and grandfather for a while, I never saw my grandfather raise his voice at my grandmother. Not one time. And my mother, of course, is older than me. She's 66. She said, and she's the oldest girl, she can never remember her father raising his voice, using profane language, using any abusive language to my grandmother. And when I asked him, how did he do this and what did he use to do this, he pointed to the end table where there was a stack of Bibles. He says, because of that book right there, boy, that's my success. Here we have the Quran. That's a book of no light and no guidance. A book of nothing. Nothingness. And this is the book he says he used to make what we call, or what they call, a successful marriage. Another example from the kuffar is my wife's mother and father, whom she says she never, ever saw her father and her mother argue. She knows they argued, but she never witnessed it. 10 children. My wife has 9 brothers and sisters. She said they have never, ever seen them argue. She knows that they argued, but she's never seen them argue. Brothers and sisters in Islam, it is extremely important that we realize we're going to have arguments, we're going to have debates, we're going to have spats with our wives and our husbands. We should try with all our level best not to let our children see us do it. It's not easy, but we should try to not let our children see us have differences. You sisters should not say, "Don't speak to your father."
You brothers should not tell your children, I'm angry with your mother. I don't like something she did today. I'm not talking to her. All right? This is very dangerous. Because if this happens, I don't have to go into detail what's going to spring from that. And we know, for those of us who look at these talk shows, that many of the problems that we have growing up in this country especially come from how problems in the home as husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, come from how we were reared. Many of them comes from abusive families, abusive childhood situations. So we should try with all our level best to not show any type of discord in the house, especially in front of the children. Wallahu musta'an. We also would like to mention the duty of the men and the responsibility of the women of not allowing into your home, sisters, those individuals whom the men, based on Al-Quran, based on As-Sunnah Al-Mutahara, based on experience, who the men don't want in the house. Anybody, your husband, based on Al-Quran and As-Sunnah and his experience, does not want in that house, you shouldn't let them in. Even if they're the nearest of relatives. Even if they're the nearest of Muslim relatives. If your husband, based on the Quran and the Sunnah and his experience, doesn't want them in there, you shouldn't let them in. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned مثل جليس السوء كمثل صاحب الكير, that the example of evil companionship is like the person who is a smelter, the person who is the welder who melts the metals. And in the other hadith he says وَكِيرُ الْحَدَّادِ يُحْرِقُ أَوْ يُحَرِّقُ بَيْتَكَ أَوْ ثَوْبَكَ أَوْ تَجِدُ مِنْهُ رِيحَ خَبِيثَ. He says, and the person who does this smelting, this welder or the smelter of the irons at the furnace or whatever, it burns down your house, it burns your clothes, or you smell some bad fragrance. That the person who has bad character is going to have an effect on you. So you should not let them in your homes, and you should make sure that you obey your husbands and not letting them in your homes. Letting them in your homes means A, letting them in your homes through the doors, front or back, or B, letting them in your homes by way of that hatif, a telephone, the telephone. Letting them in your homes by telephone in most cases is more detrimental than letting them through the door. And we are guilty, male and female, of that hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, كَفَى الْمَرْءَ بِكَذِبٍ أَوْ كَفَى الْمَرْءِ كَذِبًا أَنْ يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعَ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَهُ صلى الله عليه وسلم. It is sufficient for a person to be considered a liar that he or she conveys everything they hear. The sister calls you up, I wouldn't go for a child. Your husband just got another wife. Child, I get a divorce immediately. Did you know he got married? You didn't know it? La ilaha illallah, sister. You causing discord. And one of the top tricks of Iblis, la'natullahi alayhi wa junudihi, one of the top tricks of Shaytan is what? Tafriq bayn al-mar'i wa zawji, is separating a man from his wife. If your husband, based on Al-Quran and As-Sunnah and his experience, his khibra, he knows that that woman is a destroyer of families, is a destroyer of relationships with that thing that sends more people toppling on their noses into the hellfire called Al-Lisan, that thing that needs to be incarcerated more than any other thing. If your husband knows that, if he knows that this person is a person, relative or otherwise, Muslim am kafira. If he knows that she causes destruction with that tongue, or that she is a woman who doesn't have a vicious tongue, but she doesn't dress properly, or she likes to just come out of the room when she knows that you're sticking that key in the door and she's not dressed properly, she just wants to come out so she can be seen, or any of the above, and you let her in, you are nashiza. You are disobedient, and you need to be dealt with according to the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do not allow people into your home that are not of good character and piety. And if your husband does not want them to come in, even if it's your mother, and he has adilla, proofs from Al-Quran and from As-Sunnah, based on his experience, and he's not doing it from his hawa, and he's not doing it from his lust and desires, then you have to obey him, and you don't have a choice. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has mentioned in the hadith transmitted by At-Tirmidhi, to the women, the rights that their husbands have over them, is that they don't allow anyone into their homes of which he or the man dislikes. And inshallah, if we can stop the child from talking down this tube, sisters, inshallah, it will be better for us. Allah yubarak fi kunna. In addition to this, the man, if he is not taking care of the affairs outside of the home, providing for his family, trying to make shelter for his family, not taking care of the affairs of the masjid, that is, making his 5 salawat, taking care of the business of the masjid, getting Islamic instructions, the brothers, if they're not doing this, they should stay home as much as they can. If the man is not at the masjid doing something that is for his soul for the next life, like the 5 prayers, or taking care of the affairs of the masjid, not just singing around the masjid, just shooting the breeze, just hanging out, or if he's not out making a livelihood for this family, he should stay home as much as he can. This is very important, brothers, to stay home as much as you can, so that you can make sure that your home is growing from the position of a Muslim household to an Islamic household, a household that is supervised or under the supervision of Al-Quran and As-Sunnah. In addition to this, the man should be aware of the condition of his children. Who are your children's friends? How many of you know your children's friends' names? Just something that simple. How many of you know your children's friends' names? The last aspect that we'd like to mention, I should say following up on what we mentioned before Salah, is who are your children's friends? Have you met them and become acquainted with them? Have you met them and become acquainted with them? What are your children doing outside of the home with them? What's in your children's drawers and bags, like lunch bags, like book bags? What's in their drawers, under their underwear, their shirts? What's in there? You have the right to look. Do you look sometimes? What's under their pillows? What's between their mattresses? What's under their beds? And if we think that this is spying, and we like to use some of the narrations that talks about spying, these hadiths cannot be used for your children like this. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam Allah has mentioned in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. Oh, you who believe, save yourself and your families from a fire. وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. A fire that the fuel of it is men and stones. If Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is going to put stones in the hellfire, the idols that the people worship, and how much more your children or you for not knowing what your children are doing. I remember a case, and this is going off in a tangent a little bit, but I think you'll understand the point. And I'm not saying everybody to go crazy, taking their daughters to the doctor or their sons or whatever. I'm not saying go crazy now and become fanatical. But I remember a case of a doctor right here in New York, right here in Brooklyn, Muslim, alhamdulillah, Muslim doctor, where a family, the young lady, 16 years old, had contracted AIDS. And the family had taken her, for lack of better wording, had taken her to get a virginity test. And they could not figure out how she contracted AIDS, because there was no transmission of bodily fluids, to the best of their knowledge. There was no transfusions. There was no breaking of the hymen, nor sexual intercourse. There was no drug abuse, etc. And come to find out, the young lady had been hiding it from their parents, from her parents, that she had been active, but she had been active doing it in the place that even if she was married, she couldn't do it. She had been having this illegal sexual intercourse in a place of her body that even if she was married, she's not allowed to do it. So, you know, alhamdulillah, for the most part, all of us have good children, but we live in this dunya filled with kufr and jahiliyyah. We live in this society, in this country, and in one of the prerequisites to America, which is New York, where the height of the hadith is heightened. The apex of the hadith is heightened. And that hadith is that a person can go to bed a believer and wake up a disbeliever. And a person can go to bed a believer and wake up a disbeliever. And I know of a case, almost literally, where there was a brother who was responsible for bringing many people to Islam. I mean, good Muslim, obviously. Nice big beard, big prostration mark on his forehead, and was the principal of an Islamic school. The next time we saw him, and it was no warning, no signs. The next time we saw him, he had shaved his beard and was going around the corner to the school, and he was attending Muhammad's Mosque number 25 in Newark, New Jersey, selling bean pies and Final Call newspapers. If this can happen to a Muslim adult, former principal of an Islamic school, why shouldn't you be concerned what's in your children's drawers? How could it be that you would allow your children to have pictures of Michael Jordan, Prince, Sadus, or whatever they call this stuff, you know, Wong Tong Clan, I don't know what. How can you allow your children, you say you have an Islamic household, your children are in an Islamic household, and you got these, let them have these posters on their walls. Go in their rooms and listen to what they're listening to on the Walkmans when all the lights are off. Just go into the room one night when everybody's supposed to be asleep and just listen to what they're listening to. Where does your daughter go when she leaves home? Do you know? Do you really know where she goes? So these are some of the things, you know, that inshallah we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us in. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our homes in reality an Islamic household. And lastly, we like to say that the muraqabah, or the supervision, the monitoring and supervision of the parents, when we do this, we should make sure that it's done in not a fanatical or zealous way, but we should do it, you know, in a way that doesn't bring the children any hardship, doesn't make them feel, you know, off, you know, on edge. It doesn't make them feel that, you know, they're in a Mission Impossible movie or something. You know, like you're spying on them and there's some espionage going on. No, but you should do it in a way that, you know, inshallah, that you know, like, don't be Muslim terrorists. Don't be Muslim parent terrorists. That's what we mean. You know, abusing the children, trying to find out every little thing. And always look at them as they're trustworthy. Never assume that they're lying. These are some of the things we like to mention tonight, inshallah. And inshallah, and the next two or three classes, we're going to be talking about those things that we mentioned. And we're going to be finishing this class, inshallah, in about another two or three weeks. And we're going to be substituting this class, inshallah, with the class that we have on Saturday. In other words, the class that we have on Saturday, the Aqidah class, is going to be two classes instead of one. Inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah. So with that, if there's any questions from the sisters on high, up above, any questions from the brothers, inshallah, speak now or forever hold your peace. Subhanakallahumma hamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.